There's a few things in here that I'm gonna pull out later that you guys will see. So it's not just a random grocery outlet bag just sitting up there for the take-in, okay? So, but I'm just gonna set this aside for a bit.
We can throw it on a seat if you like. Just throw it on the seats in front, it'd be perfect. So
thanks, Bob. All right. Hey, thanks for joining us today.
Yeah.
I'm happy to be here, and it's good. It's good for me to be here. So if there's anyone that's new or visiting, welcome. I'm glad you're here visiting Tahoe Community Church. And I hope that this is a blessing for your week. I hope it's encouraging for you. And hopefully something that inspires you to follow Jesus every day. So I'm gonna pray. I'm nervous, and I'm excited for what we're gonna talk about, but I'm nervous. So I am gonna pray and just ask that God would teach us this morning and grow us. So Father, thanks for loving us. Yeah, thank you so much for this great love that you have for us. Thanks for this church community, this church family. And as Bob was talking, just in their search and their desire to love this community well by doing VBS and the different things they have going on throughout the year. They have this desire to have a pastor that would be here full time, that would be able to love this community well. And so we pray that you would bring someone, bring the right person for them in your right timing. And so I'm thankful, Lord, for just the way you provided every week for this church. Thank you for the opportunity for me to be here as well. And I just want to ask that your spirit, that you would teach us. I know you have something to say to each of us, and so help us this morning have ears to listen to you. So thank you. Thank you for that gift that we get to meet every week to encourage one another, to hear from you, to be reminded of these truths that would encourage us and inspire us and challenge us to live as your representatives. So thanks, Lord. It's in your good name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, Bob, I don't know if you looked at my notes, but talking about comfort right away, I mean, that's pretty spot on with kind of where I'm going today. So, no, that's good. That's good. You know, and you think about, last week was Easter, so you think about the week following, if you go back to when the disciples and they're there, they just saw the resurrected Jesus. Typically, this Sunday would have been maybe an account of the resurrection, you know, talking about that. And I'm not going to be talking about that today. But you talk about comfort, and you talk about a world being turned upside down. Those disciples, I think, would have been shocked at what God was doing and having to let go of the way they expected life to go, what a king was going to look like. What his kingdom was going to look like, what it meant to follow Jesus. So I think comfort is this really powerful message. It's powerful to think about the early church 2,000 years ago. What did it look like for them to let go of their comforts and their expectations and to follow Jesus faithfully? So I'm not going to talk about that. What I am going to talk about, though, totally connects to comfort. Because I'm going to talk about abundance. And the problem of abundance. So I want to ask a question, and you guys give me answers, okay? This is some interaction, okay? So, you know, living in Tahoe, we get snow sometimes all year long, right? Sometimes it's mid-October. Sometimes it's late April, maybe May, maybe June. We'll see this year. But we get a nice little storm this past week, right? So I kind of follow the, the water reports for California. I love kind of following, seeing how much water the state's getting, where the reservoirs are at. I love following the snowpack, seeing which parts of the Sierra got the most, where's Mount Shasta at, and its snowpack. So I'm curious for you guys, how much snow would be enough? How much would be like enough for a winter? So would it be like enough that like just the resorts are open for a couple months. 10 feet maybe is like your benchmark. Shout out to me. Let me know.
Exactly 8 inches a day.
8 inches?
Until June.
Okay. Okay, so until June?
Yeah.
Okay. And is that so like you can like just enjoy the snow and what it looks like, or you can ski and
so
snowboard?
So you can go snowboarding on 8 inches of fresh powder every day.
Every day. Okay, yeah. I like it. Fresh powder every day for the winter. Okay, into the spring.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, what else? Somebody else.
800 inches.
I was wondering, someone's going to say a lot, right? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, like double the like highest amount we've ever gotten. Yeah, 800 inches. Okay, which would be what? How much is it? 30 feet?
No, 70.
70 feet? Is that what it is? Yeah, it's 70 feet. That's a lot. Okay, anybody else? Come on, how much?
Fill up the lake.
Fill up the lake. Yeah, that's a good one. Okay, so like up to this natural brim or like... just
oh, maybe
like,
a little above because, you know, it evaporates so quickly.
Cover the beaches all the way?
Mm-hmm.
No, not all the way. Okay.
All right.
Anybody say no snow at lake level, just all up high on the mountains? So then I don't have to shovel or do anything? Yeah, someone in the back there? Yeah. No shoveling, no snow blowing. I just get to see the pretty mountains and then it feeds the lake. I got a friend that's a farmer down in Chico. And I think he's a little bit like Bob. He's like, every year, the most amount. Yeah. Every year, just, we want as much water as possible. So this is kind of what we're gonna talk about, is abundance, right? And the problem of abundance. I think it's fun to think about because we live in Tahoe, which we do really have just an abundance of some many things that are amazing. Obviously, every year we get snow, which is amazing. We have a lake that's full of water. We have rivers that flow into the lake that are full of water. I love to hike, and so I love seeing just in the backcountry, kind of away from, you know, town and cities and stuff. I love seeing trees that pop out of just these craggy, steep, rocky sections. That's like, how could a tree grow there? And I love seeing the different types of trees. As I've gotten older, I'm just amazed at the variety of trees that we have here in the Sierra Nevadas. Wildflowers. I mean, again, as I've gotten older, walking and hiking and seeing different types of flowers and places where they're just in abundance, like Winnemucca, where you walk and you're like, whoa, just a hillside covered with wildflowers, to finding just these little wildflowers that are peeking out in maybe just the driest little spot on top of a windy ridge, and just amazed at how these things grow. And abundance, I think, is neat, but I wanna start by looking at abundance in Eden and what abundance from God's perspective looks like. And so, if you guys look at your notes there, or if you wanna open up your Bibles, and we're gonna look at Genesis 2 here to start, and just look at the abundance that God creates at the beginning. And so, in Genesis 2, obviously Genesis 1 starts it. We get this picture of how God has made. It's beautiful, it's poetic, it describes this amazing creation that he's made. But Genesis 2, we get a little bit more specific into what the garden looked like. It says there in Genesis 2, 8, 9, the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God caused to grow out of the ground. This is something I'd love you to highlight, or I bolded it in your notes for you. Caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance and good for food, including the tree of life in the middle of the garden, as well as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I mean, every tree pleasing in appearance. You just think about God designing a garden, and the purpose of some of the trees were just to look good. Just to be something to admire and look at. What an amazing gift, right? And then some of the other trees he makes are meant to be enjoyed to eat. Anybody just ever walk up to a peach tree that has just super ripe, fresh peach? You pull that thing off, you take a bite of it. Oh my gosh. Talk about delicious. Yeah. It's sweet, it's juicy. And think about Adam being in the garden, and he doesn't have just peach trees. He has cherry trees. He He's got pomegranate trees. He's got persimmon trees. He's got avocados. I mean, he's got everything. Olive trees, grapes, just in abundance. And he gets to enjoy it. And sometimes he gets to eat them, and other times you can think he's probably eating grapes, sitting, just staring at trees, admiring the creativity that God had. So there's just this abundance that we see here. And one of the things that's also, I think, interesting when you look at the garden here in Genesis 2:15 and 17, the Lord God took the man and he places him in the garden to work it, right? And to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, and he says to him, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat of it, you will certainly die." God gives this, I mean, there's one tree not to eat. Every other tree you can enjoy, right? And this is I think what's important is that this amazing abundance. Think of all the animals, the birds, the insects. You think about how important they are, how intricately designed God made creation so that it functions together. The abundance of water. I mean, you talk about just earlier in chapter 2, talks about the waters flowing out of the garden. It's amazing. And then you see just in this abundance, it's because God is generous. You see it right there. You are free to eat from any tree of the garden. God makes this abundance out of his generosity because that's who God is. He is a generous God. You think about that compared to what, you know, other narratives at that time or other beliefs in who God is, they weren't generous gods. You know, they were gods that you had to appease or you had to sacrifice to so that they would be, you know, that they would halt the rain or that they would give rain, right? They weren't a generous God. That was not the way they viewed it. It was more like you had to live up to that God and what that God's expectation was. God is generous, which is a very different narrative at this time. And so, you know, I think about God's generosity. Sometimes he lets it snow in some places, but not in others, right? Like, sometimes he gives a ton of snow to Kirkwood, and Heavenly gets a little bit, but thankfully Kirkwood gets a lot, which is, I love Kirkwood. Kirkwood's a great mountain, right? And Heavenly's okay, but, but thankfully, God's generous to all. Jesus talked a little bit about this, about not just is he good to all, but he's generous to those that are righteous and those that are unrighteous. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew 5, where he just says, God makes it rain on the just and the unjust. That's generosity at its finest, right? Is loving the people that even are your enemies. So one other place I'd love for us to look, and again, this is interaction, so I'm actually gonna have one of you read this. So we're gonna read Psalm 104, and just verse 10 to 18. So someone who's comfortable reading out loud, who enjoys reading, all right? Just one person. And if you guys are really shy and nobody wants to, I will read it. Kai, you'll read it?
I'll do it.
Yes. Thank you, Kai. So this is this psalm. You remember the Psalms are something that were memorized, were read, they were sung. The Jewish people were an oral culture, and so this was something that they would have been told from a young age. The kids would have heard this from their parents. They would have talked about this, read about this as they went to Jerusalem and back because it was a part of their culture. And so verse 10 to 18, I think, captures this picture of God's abundant generosity in another really creative way. So go ahead, Kai, just read it out loud. 10 to 18. You don't have to read it fast, but just read it.
Psalm 104, 10 to 18.
Yeah.
Okay, great. And this is from the King James because I don't want to go to the hippie part of heaven.
Okay.
He sendeth the springs into the valleys, which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. Where the birds make their nest, and as for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the cones.
Yeah, great. Thanks for reading that. So it's just, you know, there's just some real neat imagery that's happening here. Springs to gush, water for every beast. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of your labor. He causes the grass to grow. He provides crops for man. Wine that makes human hearts glad. Isn't that, I mean, amazing that God would be generous to think about giving the man something that makes his heart glad? And bread that sustains us. So I think it's a beautiful picture of God's abundance. And so we also want to look at here is how Jesus sees himself as a continuation of that abundance, which is something that I think is interesting to think about. So you know, Jesus, classically in John 3:16, we see that it says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus sees himself as an extension of this generosity because it's who Jesus sees as him continuing the narrative of what God has done, right? And so I think it's important to highlight Gabe. Generosity is a gift, right? It's something that it comes from God. And the gift of that generosity and the abundance of that we see in eternal life. I'll just encourage you guys, there's a great Bible Project video that they just released this week on eternal life and that phrase, where it comes from. It's neat. I'm not going to show it today, but I'd encourage you guys to go and watch it because I think it captured really beautifully what eternal life is and how maybe sometimes we have a little bit of a mixed idea about eternal life. So it's good. It's powerful to think that Jesus isn't just stopping God's abundant and generosity, but he's continuing it. And you think about the culture and the time, Jesus comes on to the scene in Israel, and Israel's occupied by what? They're occupied by Rome, which Rome was a foreign empire, right? An oppressive foreign empire. You know, people have to pay taxes to Rome. And the taxes, were they like, oh, we'll just tax you a little bit? No, so this is something that we don't capture very well, but like the taxes became a burden to the people of Israel, Jewish people living there in their land, but it was a burden for them to pay these taxes to a foreign empire that had come over and ruled over them. And so, not just that, but the religious leaders at the time were using the law in a way that really oppressed the people even more, too, right? So you think about people that were sick or lepers, they were outcasts, right? The Gentiles were seen as unclean, not to be Samaritans, right? Same thing, unclean, not to be associated with, not to be touched. Women were not given credibility. And so there's this real interesting picture here that's happening where abundance in Eden is not at all what it was like. So Jesus is coming to bring this abundance again, to help them understand it. And I think you see that well here in John 10:10. So I think in your notes I just included just a little bit of this verse, which is it's commonly known where he says, I have come so they may have life and have it in abundance. But I think it's important just to kind of get some context. So it says, Jesus said again, truly I say to you, I am the gate for the sheep. So here, right after this, famously he talks about being the good shepherd, right? All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Right, there's this picture that he's kind of drawing on it. Hey, these are people that they understand sheep. Sheep were an important part of life there. Sheep were a food source as well as part of their sacrificial system. So they're familiar. Shepherding, that was a job. That was something that people did, right? And he says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, here I think this is really helpful because Jesus sees himself as not just a good shepherd, but as the best shepherd, as the shepherd who would sacrifice his life for the sake of others, right? And so, I think I highlight this part here. I have come so they may have life. He wants to turn and help the people there, the Jewish people, understand that the life as they know it, even the Gentiles, life as they know it, and the oppression and what they were experiencing is so much more abundant that God has designed for them to experience. And they couldn't see past their view of scarcity, that there was not enough to go around. And he's trying to open their eyes to this new picture. It's like he's trying to take what Eden is and help them see that through himself, right? And you think about the way that different miracles that he did, the different ways that he helped people experience abundant life. Women that were sick and outcasts all of a sudden healed. You know, lepers that were unclean and couldn't be touched, he touches. I mean, can you imagine that? People waiting at the pool of Siloam, waiting to get into the pool, right? Because they're paralyzed. And what does he do? Get up, walk, take your mat. I mean, you talk about life, abundant life, that would be amazing. That would be amazing to experience, right? So Jesus is this continuation of that. And I think 1 John kind of captures a little bit of that, that it's not just the abundant life, but now you're into this new family, right? So 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has given on us, that we would be called children of God, and that is what we are. Again, there's this picture of gift. He is gifting us life. He is, out of his generosity, he's gifting us life, welcoming us into the family. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. Again, this gift of life, this abundant life, that John obviously understood. He captured it really well. And he recognized that abundant life that was started in the garden is being continued in Jesus, right? So this is, I think, it's a helpful picture. And thinking about the way that Jesus gives life is different than the way that the world gives life and thinks about life, right? And so this verse here in John 14 is... it's helpful to think that a peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And that's, I think, what's important to highlight here is I do not give to you as the world. He's comparing himself to the world. The world gives, they do. They give, but in a specific way. The way I give is very different. It comes from a different source, right? And he says, don't let your heart be troubled or fearful, which is, gosh, what comforting words to hear. So, I think it's important to ask, do you think God's limited in how much he can give? Yeah, I mean, can we say to God, like, oh, or maybe God even said to himself, I've given too much. I guess I need to hold back a little bit. I just need to not be so generous. No, right? That's not in his character. It's not who he is. So on Tuesday nights, I help with junior high at our church. And Tori, your girls come, which is great. And junior hires are fun. They're a lot of fun. They're still goofy. They're not quite like cognitively fully there, right? So they still love having fun and playing goofy games. But they're starting to think. They're starting to become aware of their surroundings, right? So in our junior high group, you know, right away at the beginning, we have someone that brings food. We got like a great meal that we try and feed them. Because junior hires can eat, right? They can eat so much. Tori, you know, they just don't stop. They just don't stop eating. And junior hires also want to have a lot of fun. So we usually do like dinner for like the first half an hour. And then we play games for usually like half an hour, 45 minutes. And then we do a discussion. Because we want it to be a fun time. We want them to have food and be fed. But we also want to like teach them, right? We want to help them learn more about Jesus and what it looks like to walk with him, to love him, to enjoy him. And so we also want to have like just these snacks that these kids can enjoy. And so Inevitably, though, every time junior hires walk in and they see that we have soda there, it's like they've drank in the soda before they've drinking it. Their eyes pop open, their energy just, they are ready to go. They haven't even had a sip of soda, and that's just, they're ready to go. And so, it's funny because they, you know, they'll grab a soda and they'll take it. They'll usually grab another one too because it's there, right? And so they're excited, right? Because they get soda. And usually by 6:30, we're trying to like, okay, we're gonna start playing some games. Dinner's not gonna be kept out, so make sure you finish your food and eat. And so, inevitably, what we start seeing them doing is they put a soda underneath their arm, and they start grabbing bags of chips that we also have out there. They're stuffing their pockets with chips for later, right? Right? Because they're like, I don't know, they might run out of food. And so they finish one soda, right? Or they usually like they finish half of it and then leave it sitting somewhere and then go for another one. And I'll usually look over and they just have, you know, they have two and their pockets are stuffed full of stuff and they just, it's like, what are you doing? Well, I just wanted to have some soda, you know? And it's funny because what ends up happening too is like this is 7-Up and this one is Pepsi. And so usually we'll bring out, you know, like, I don't know, Dr. Pepper or something. And they're like, wait, you have Dr. Pepper? Are you kidding me? And they'll grab a Dr. Pepper too. It's great, right? Because we're in discussion then after we've already eaten, they've already had two sodas. And you hear, they're trying to open their bag of chips because it's a half an hour later and they're hungry. And in the middle of discussion, as Corbett's in a really serious part of our discussion, trying to help them understand just these important words of Jesus, and you hear, I mean, junior hires are great. But they really paint this picture for us that I think is really helpful for us, is that we have this warped view of abundance. Right? And so I have this fill in the blank for you. We're going to go through these four things here. Is the first thing is that we forget who is the giver of the abundance. Amen. These junior hires, they show up and we meet every week. They can have soda the next week. They only need to have one, but why not have two or three? You know? And so they forget. We forget who is the giver of the abundance. We want to create an environment. We want to host the nights that they enjoy it, that they want to bring their friends to it. But because of the abundance, they forget that we're going to do it every week. The second thing is they do this and we do this too. We fear it'll run out. And that's totally what happens with the sodas and the snacks. What if somebody else takes all these? What if by 7:30 there's no more bags of chips? It's because they have this view of scarcity, which we do too. We have this view of scarcity. And so when we fear it's going to run out, we take for ourselves. Anybody still got toilet paper left over? Right? I mean, it's who we are in our human nature. I think the third thing that we see here the juniors display is that when we feel threatened by others, we hoard and we hide. And so what happens is, I don't notice the bag of chips in their pockets until later on in the evening. And I'm like, why did you grab another bag of chips? Because they feel threatened when they see other kids grabbing chips, grabbing more soda. They go, whoa. Not only is it going to run out, but man, like I want to make sure I have enough for myself. I mean, the fourth thing that it teaches us is just, inevitably, we'll always ask them, well, why do you need two? Isn't one soda enough? And I think it's the same thing that God asks us is, why did you take that? And we question why others get one. We know, well, so-and-so got that, and I didn't. You brought the Dr. Pepper out later, and I just wanted to have one of those, too. We blame God for holding out on us, that, like, he has something good, and he's not giving it to us. Or he wants to save it for somebody else. And I think those four things capture this warped view that we have of abundance. And so in our young adults group on Wednesday nights, we can go through this pattern of seeing and taking that we see in the Bible. And so if you want to open up to Genesis 3, just flip one page over from hopefully where you were earlier, we're going to look at this pattern of seeing and taking. It's been a fun study, and it's something that I think is really powerful when you start thinking about our warped view of abundance, because that's exactly what happens. So I'm going to go ahead and read this here. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves one cloth." This picture of this decision here, right? The tree. It almost always seems to be like it's in the middle of our view. You think about the tree in the middle of the garden. Anywhere you went in the garden, it was in the middle. You could see it. This choice of seeing, right? The things that you may want to take for yourself. It's almost like it's always there in our decision making, with the opportunity to take for ourselves, right? And so, I think what's important here to see here, like I talked about, is just it's the visual of seeing that the tree was good and delightful to look at. Which isn't that what God designed it to be? Yeah, that's the very purpose of it. That was an intent. It's good for food, delightful to look at. But instead of trusting in God's timing to give them wisdom, right? Because that's what this tree is, the knowledge of good and evil, is just through wisdom. They want to take it on their own time. And so they take for themselves. This is a good line from John Collins from the Bible Project. He said this when I was kind of studying this week. He said, "You can eat from any tree, but the one that'll keep you from being a generous person, because you will define good to protect yourself." That is, I think, what this tree is capturing, right? God wants you to be generous. Think about being in the garden, and if there was more than just Adam and Eve at the time, I would think they'd want to share the amazing abundance of the garden and not take for themselves. But instead, as sin enters, that's what we do. We take for ourselves. Not only do we take for ourselves, but out of self-protection, we don't want to give to others. We don't want to share. Because we're worried it'll run out. We're worried that things that God won't provide. There's another picture here in this pattern of seeing and taking. We see it again here in the story of Achan in the book of Joshua. This is a story some of you may know, where so the Jewish people are in the land of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's abundant. It's good. It's almost like Eden, huh? And so what happens here in Joshua 7:21 is they go out to war. They lose the battle. And God says to Joshua, "Hey, someone amongst you is not obeying what I've asked you guys to do." And so it's kind of an interesting way of them figuring it out. But Achan is the man who has essentially disobeyed God. He's taken things for himself. And when he kind of finally admits to what he's done, he says, "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So again, we have this picture of seeing and taking. Another example is, it doesn't say this explicitly, but you can see it in the story of 2 Samuel 11 with David and Bathsheba. What does David do? David sees Bathsheba, and he takes for himself. You can see this in the story throughout Genesis, too, of multiple stories of people, God hasn't given them a child yet, and what do? They see that God hasn't done that, so what do? They take for himself. So this is just this pattern that I think is really important. I see it in my own life, too, where when I'm at home in marriage, when I'm out working, snow blowing in the wintertime or gardening in the summertime, I come inside after working, and you know what I'd love to hear when I come inside is, thank you so much for working outside. Thank you so much for taking care of the snow. Thanks for, the garden looks great. Our yard looks great. Thanks for raking, and thanks for cleaning up everything. And inevitably, what I end up hearing is not that. What I hear is, hey, take your shoes off when you get inside. Hey, you just brought some dirt on the floor. Will you clean that up? Hey, will you shake off the rug that you just brought the salt rock on? And what ends up happening is all of a sudden, inside of me, there's this feeling of like disrespect. I just worked hard. I want to be respected. I want to be validated for what I just did. And then that's not what happens. And so when I have this opportunity then, when I feel that way, is I can either go, you know what? No big deal. You know what? I love my wife, and I'm happy to take my shoes off. I'm happy, even if it's an inconvenience to me because I'm just running in to grab a glass of water. Right? It's okay. I can do it. Or you know what? Yeah, I can clean up after the mess I just made. Yeah. Or I can choose to be passive aggressive. I can act out of my flesh, and I can take control of the situation, and instead of being generous and gracious, I can be selfish and protect myself. I feel hurt, I feel disrespected, so I'm gonna make her feel hurt. And I'm gonna draw back. And I'm going to avoid her. I'm gonna be slight with my comments.
You're the only guy who's ever done
that. See, I think this is a picture in our own lives of how we very easily see and take for ourselves. I think this opportunity that I have to love my wife, right? That's what that love looks like, is being gracious, being generous, being compassionate, being kind. I can withhold that love. And I know my wife desires it. And you know, the other thing that's hard about this is I know that that's the very role God has given me. And despite my desire to protect myself, He calls me to be generous. He calls me to live out of the abundance of the love He has for me and to love my wife sacrificially. But I short-circuit His very good plan by taking for myself. So I think this purpose of marriage, right, is a really good picture of, I think, this picture of abundance. Your marriage is a place where life can thrive, right? Where your kids get to experience the abundance of that marriage. Your family gets to experience the abundance, the generosity that God has shown you. And you get to be able to let it overflow from your marriage, right? It may be a friendship. You may not be married, and it may just be a friendship that you have with someone. But that's the unique position that God has called you and put you in, is to be that blessing, right?
Amen.
And so I think the question we ended with is just, what does it look like to become a generous person? If this is the issue, is we have a flawed or a warped view of abundance, what does it look like for us to not live out of this view of scarcity, that there's not enough? What does it look like for us to be generous, even radically generous, to the point that we may not know how God's going to provide, but we trust that He will? I think the best way for becoming generous is to cultivate a thankful heart.
Amen.
Because it keeps us focused on the giver of the gifts rather than focusing on ourselves. In marriage, it's the same way. When I have a thankful heart for my wife, way less prone. I'm not perfect, so happens probably more often than it should. But I'm way less prone to complain or to grumble. I'm way less prone to take for myself. I'm able to give out of that abundance. And I think that's what we see with the people of Israel, right? That's what we see in the Garden of Eden. When we're not thankful for the gifts that God has given us. I mean, you think back to the garden, you think of what a great response Eve could have said, right? There's so many good responses she could have said. But she could have said, you know what? I don't fully understand what you're trying to say to me, serpent, but God's given me enough, and I'm thankful. I don't need to take more. God's given me plenty. And so I think this thankful heart is something that comes from a spirit-empowered life. And so one of the amazing gifts of Jesus is that he didn't just die on the cross, but he was resurrected, right? And the power of the resurrection is what gives us hope.
Amen.
Right? And so with that, we know that he ascended onto the throne, right? In his rightful throne as the heir of the kingdom, right? And there's this promise that he will return one day. And in his ascension, he says, I'm not going to leave you to be by yourselves. I'm going to send you a helper. And so God's Spirit is that helper that I think frees us from living out of self-protection to giving out of an abundance, right? Frees us from taking for ourselves to giving out of abundance. I think that's what that spirit-empowered life is the challenge for us. So the one other thing I think is important thing about being a generous person is that we get to be generous. It's this amazing thing because you know that each of you are made in God's image. You reflect the likeness of God. Every day you wake up, you reflect God. You represent Him with all the things you may think look amazing about you, as well as the things that you're flawed and frustrated with the way you look, right? God made you in His image. And so with that, there's this word that Paul uses is ambassador. So what's an ambassador? Anybody know?
So a representative of people, a certain people and the way they live.
Yeah. Think about an ambassador. If you're an ambassador of the U.S. and you are in another country, what does that mean?
Better react in really nice because otherwise people are going to think the whole country's bad.
Yeah, you represent the U.S., right? You're living in a foreign country, but every day you wake up, you represent something. You represent the country that you're from, right? And so this is this word that I think is really neat is that God calls us ambassadors. And it's like we're living in a foreign country because our home is not here. Right? Our home is God's kingdom. We're ambassadors for His kingdom. And so we, every day, have this opportunity to live as people of that kingdom. To represent, to be an ambassador of that. And God says, my kingdom is a kingdom of generosity. Because I am a God of generosity. I will provide. And I want you to live as generous people. And to trust that I will provide. It may not look like the way you think it's going to. My wife and I would love to buy a house up here. And on our timing, it just does not seem like it's going to happen. And we keep on looking at prices and we go, oh my gosh, we're never going to buy a house. And it's frustrating. It cultivates all this insecurity and emotion inside of us and fear inside of us. But God says, be generous. Trust in my timing. Trust in the way that I will provide for you. think there's this one picture I want to share to kind of close. Each of us probably knows somebody in our life that's really, like, really wealthy and probably really generous, but someone that we look at, they just, if you could get a picture of them in your mind, that is just, they would invite you to lunch, and you having lunch with them would just be this amazing treat. And it'd be just a pretty extravagant lunch, too. And let's say you're sitting at the table with them, and they slide to you a checkbook. And they say, Bob, here's a checkbook for you. $5,000 in this checking account. And I want you to carry that checkbook on you every day. Just like your wallet, just like your keys, I want you to carry it on you every day. And I want you to use it for needs that you see. I want you to be my eyes and ears. This person is telling you that. As I'm out there, as you're out there and about, like grocery shopping, wherever you are, I want you to use that checkbook as you see. And so you leave that lunch and you go, gosh, this is amazing, but man, what would he want me to do with it? What would they want me to do with it? I don't know. And so you're in the grocery store and you see a single mom and she's trying to check out and she can't afford her groceries, and so she's starting to put things back in her cart because her money's not going to cover it. And instead of just going writing a check, you just go, well, what's going on? What's going on here? How can you put stuff back? And you know, she just says, man, gosh, I just, you know, my husband just left and I got to figure out what I'm going to do. And the kids are running around, it's just mayhem. And you go, you know what? Oh man, I got this checkbook. Let's get the things you need. And I'm just gonna write a check and cover it. And you go, afterwards, you kind of like, wow, that was kind of cool. Someone else's money I just got to use. And that person just, all of a sudden, they're taken care of. Going to the gas station, you see someone else there. Wouldn't be one of those hippies that, you know, ran out of gas, not one of them, obviously, right? No, but like seriously, you see someone, they're just like, I ran out of gas. I'm trying to get here. I have this job interview, and I don't know what I'm going to do. You go, you know what? Fill it up! Write a check. You don't have to go, you know what, I only got 10 bucks. Fill it up! This guy's been generous to me, I want to be generous to you. And every quarter, that person invites you for lunch and says, hey, tell me, what'd you get to spend that money on? And you go, you know what? Yeah, that $250, that went to help cover this dad's rent. That his job, he's not making enough. And he's got two kids at home. And the mom passed away a few months ago. And I got to cover. I helped cover rent for him. Yeah, oh, and that 50 bucks, that filled up the gas. For this lady that she was not sure where to go, just got out of a domestic violence situation, trying to figure out life. I mean, and think about the fun that you have to get to use this person. It's like a patron. It's like someone that's entrusted you with their finances to say, I want you to just be generous. I want you to use it. Think about how that would change the way that you live. The way that you saw your own money. Because what would you do? You run out of that money, you go, oh, sorry, I can't help you to read that checkbook ran out. Sorry. I think this is this picture that God has for us, that he is the generous person that takes you to lunch and says, I want you to be generous. And sometimes it's money, but sometimes, like I was talking about with marriage, it's not just money, it's love. Our capacity to give, even when we feel like we can't, even when we feel threatened and disrespected or afraid or guilty, we can give because we know that we're loved lavishly by the Heavenly Father. I think that's this picture of generosity. So, Father, thanks. Thanks for this gift, the gift of abundant life in you. The gift of your promised return, and that you are going to come back. God, that you're going to bring heaven to earth. And that Eden will be even better, because we'll not only be in relationship with you, in communion with you, getting to enjoy walking with you in the cool of the shade, getting to enjoy just this abundance of creation that's not flawed and warped, that's not scarce, that we get to sit and talk with you and enjoy you, that we would feel known in our insecurity. That's an amazing promise that you're going to come back, and that today we get to taste and see that you're good. We get to experience that. And Father, your hope is for us to be generous people. But we get in the way so often. Our sin, our selfish, our desire to protect ourselves. And you say, don't be afraid, don't be troubled. I'll provide. It's okay. So God, help us. Help us be generous. Help us be people that are filled with your Spirit. And that we're so thankful for the gifts you've given us, that we cannot help but be able to give to others. It's challenging for me. I pray, God, it'd be challenging for people here. Something that your Spirit helps them wrestle with. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for loving us. It's in your good name we pray. Amen.